Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, as you're bound to hear a little truth tonight. Cause the love around here is bound to make you fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching through the Gospel of John, where he's been providing us with a complete overview of the entire book and pointing out the seven specific signs and sayings of Jesus. So let's continue to follow along now with part two of John's Gospel as Pastor Brian Broderson takes us back to basics.
Now, the content of John's Gospel centers around seven signs and seven sayings of Jesus. Each of these signs and sayings are meant to convey a message concerning Jesus and the Father. Looking for a moment quickly at the signs, the first sign is that of turning water into wine at a wedding feast in Cana of Galilee. This was the first miracle that Jesus performed. But then we see another sign that Jesus performed, and that was the sign of the cleansing of the temple. You know, we learn from John's gospel something that we would not know from the other three. Jesus cleansed the temple twice. And what was he communicating when he cleansed the temple? Well, he was communicating that he is the ultimate authority on religion. You see, the temple in Jerusalem was the center of worship for the true God. When Jesus comes into that temple and he cleanses it, he demonstrates his authority over that temple, and he demonstrates his authority in the realm of religion. And of course, if you have religious ideas or questions or concerns, Jesus is the one who can answer those because he is the ultimate religious authority. Another one of the signs was the healing of that lame man there at the pool of Bethesda. And in the healing of that lame man who was a sinner, the message being conveyed is God's compassion for sinners. He records for us the feeding of the 5,000, but John gives us some insights into it that the other writers don't. But in that, what we see is God's care for man's basic needs. You know, sometimes we think that God only cares about our spiritual needs. The spiritual is, of course, the priority, but God cares for our basic physical needs as well. And then there is the healing of the man born blind. And in that we see God's concern for those who are suffering. And then Jesus raised a man from the dead. That man's name was Lazarus. And in that, of course, Jesus is showing to all of humanity that he has power over man's greatest enemy. And then the final sign in John's gospel is that of the resurrection of Jesus Christ himself. And of course, the resurrection of Jesus authenticates his claim to be the Son of God. So these are the seven events, or the seven signs, that the gospel centers around these signs, and as we see, they're each communicating something to us. There are also seven sayings. Seven times in this gospel, Jesus uses this formula in his speech. He says, "I am," and then he adds something onto it. Now, the interesting thing about that is that this phrase, I am, is the very name that God revealed himself to the nation of Israel by. You remember back at the time of Moses, when Moses encountered the Lord at the burning bush, and he was saying to God, who was telling him to go back and, you know, command Pharaoh to release the people, Moses said to him, but who do I say sent me? Who are you? What's your name? And the Lord responded, and he said, I am that I am. That is my name. So Jesus, he then takes that title to himself, and he says on 7 different occasions, he says, I am, but then he adds something to it. He says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then finally he said, I am the vine. And again, in each one of these sayings, he is communicating something to us concerning himself. When he said, I am the bread of life, what he's saying is, I am the one who sustains and satisfies the human soul. You see, every person knows by experience a hunger in the soul. They don't necessarily identify it as that, but every person knows by experience that there just always seems to be something missing from life. Can't quite explain it. What is that? It's a spiritual hunger. And Jesus said that that is where all people are at. They're hungering and they're thirsting. He said that he is the bread of life. He's the one that can bring satisfaction. He's the one that sustains our lives. He said he was the light of the world. And as the light of the world, he was claiming that he illuminates man spiritually and then naturally as well to some extent. Jesus is the light of the world. His message, the gospel, he himself brings a spiritual enlightenment. It brings an illumination. Man begins to see things and understand things for what they really are, that everything has a spiritual component to it, and that the spiritual realm is actually the superior realm. Oh, we look around us today and we see that the masses are still in darkness. How sad, because the light of the world has come into the world, but men continue to remain in the darkness. They love the darkness. And the darkness is destroying them. Perhaps you heard a few years ago, some almost 1,500 people were trampled to death as the pilgrims were making their way to Mecca. And it all occurs as they come to a certain place there in Mecca, and it's a place where there's a narrow passageway, and thousands upon thousands of people try to rush through this passageway. And what they're doing is they're going into an area where they're picking up stones and they're pelting these three pillars with these stones. The pillars are symbolic of the devil. And by pelting these pillars with the stones, they're seeking to, in some way, expiate their sin. They're seeking to somehow purge themselves from their sin. And in the process of trying to get through that narrow little passage and get in there to pelt these pillars with stones to purge themselves from sin, 345 people were trampled to death. That's what you call spiritual darkness. And that's what spiritual darkness does. It leads to man being deprived. It leads to man being destroyed. But Jesus said, I've come as a light into this world. I am the light of the world. And so he illuminates man spiritually. And as man is spiritually illuminated, then there is, of course, an illumination that takes place in his thinking process as well. Man, when he's illuminated spiritually, he understands who he is and what life is all about and what he's supposed to be doing here and living for and all of those things that make life much more enjoyable. But then Jesus went on and he said that he was the door. I am the door. He was speaking of being the one to give us access into the life of God. You know, you can't just access God. You can't just walk up to God and say, God, here I am, and I want to know why you did this and why you didn't do that. And by the way, I'm going to be coming up here to heaven pretty soon, and you know, I hope you're getting things ready for me. You can't do that. You see, you can't even get close. There's a door that you must pass through to even access God. And Jesus said, I am that door. He said, I am the good shepherd. And there, what he's communicating is that he is the one who is responsible for the welfare of his people. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He's communicating that he is the author of life. All life is the result of the creative power of Jesus Christ. Do we know that? Do we realize that? We'll look more at that in our next study. But John tells us there in that first chapter that everything was made by Jesus. And then he says this, and not even one thing that was made apart from him. Not even one thing. Any form of life that there is, you can know this about it. It was made by Jesus. You know, that is amazing. Sometimes when I'm studying, I look down on my piece of paper and there's a dot. Now, I've seen that dot and I actually thought it was a pencil mark. But much to my surprise, I find the dot starts to move. It's moving across my paper. I look at it and I think, what is this thing? This is alive. And of course, generally, you just take your thumb and smash it. But that little living thing that's moving along there, you know why it's alive? Because Jesus Christ gave it life. It exists because he made it, because not even one thing that was made apart from him. He's the author of life. And then he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the embodiment of truth. There is truth. We live in a world where many people are denying the possibility of there even being truth. There's no truth at all, they say. But Jesus said he is the truth. He's the embodiment of truth. And then finally, he said, I am the true vine. And there Jesus was conveying to us the message that only through him can man live a fruitful life. Only through him can man live a meaningful life, a life of substance, a life that is approved by God. I think of the story of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. Maybe you remember the story. He was a prideful man, and his grandfather was Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar had conquered Jerusalem and destroyed the temple. He had led the people of Judah captive, and he had brought many of the implements from the temple back to Babylon. And on a particular occasion, Belshazzar was having a party, and he decided to bring out some of those instruments that were brought from the temple in Jerusalem and to toast, to use the cups and the different bowls and things, to use them in his party. And he was toasting the gods with these instruments that were created specifically for the worship of the true God. And as this was going on, maybe you remember the story, suddenly a man's hand appeared out of nowhere writing on the wall, and it pronounced a judgment upon Belshazzar. Belshazzar was frightened to death. He called for his wise men. None of them could interpret what the writing meant. And somebody came forward and said, there's a man in your kingdom. He was here in the days of your grandfather. He's a wise man. The spirit of the gods is in him. He can tell you what this means. And so they called for Daniel. And Daniel came in and he looked at Belshazzar and he said, this is what the writing means. It means that you have been weighed in the balance and found wanting, and that your kingdom is going to be taken from you and you're going to be destroyed. But what he said to Belshazzar in essence is, your life hasn't amounted to anything before God. You've had a fruitless life. Your life is of no value. You've taken the life that God's given you and you've squandered it. And now your life is over. Jesus said he's the one that will guarantee that we do not squander our lives. He's the one who will guarantee that when we are weighed in the balance, we won't be found wanting. We won't be found without substance. We will have substance because he's the one that will bring fruit into our lives. So, you see, in these seven sayings, you have messages that are being communicated as well. Now, there's another interesting aspect that we have in John's gospel that is unique to John's gospel, and that is the aspect of revelation in regard to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. Now, all of the other gospel writers make references to the Holy Spirit and give us little bits of insight and information, but only in John's gospel do we have teaching from Jesus specifically on the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If you flip over to the 14th chapter of John for just a moment, let me give you some examples. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." And then over in the 26th verse, he said, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." And over again in chapter 14, 15, and 16, Jesus gives us deep and intimate instruction and insight into the person and work of the Holy Spirit, into the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit as the helper or the comforter, literally the one who comes alongside to assist, one who comes in a sense to take the place of Jesus so that we might, like the apostles did, that we might have that sense of the Lord's very presence with us. And so that's a unique aspect of John's gospel as well. But finally, John tells us at the end of his gospel his purpose for writing. And he says that these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So John's primary purpose for writing this gospel is so people could come to know that Jesus is indeed the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and that they would believe in him and have life in his name. And so as we make our way through this gospel, of course, we're going to have opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to extend an invitation to people so that they might come and experience the life that Jesus has brought to us. Now, Jesus said in this gospel, he said, "I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." John uses the term eternal life or everlasting life over and over again in this gospel. But for just a moment, think about just the very term life itself. There are different pictures of life. There's a picture of life that might better be described as just mere physical existence. And you know, there are many people in our world today and perhaps, you know, right in our own neighborhoods, probably so, who, as you would observe them, you wouldn't necessarily say they're living. As you look at their life, it's more like they're just existing. They go off to work, they eat, they sit in front of the TV for hours, they fall asleep, they get up, go to work, eat, come home, sit in front of the TV again, fall asleep, and that's their life. And you think, well, is that a life? That just seems more like an existence. I heard of a guy who gets up every day and goes out and plays a couple of games of tennis. and comes home and plops in his easy chair, and pretty much that's where he spends the rest of his day. You know, you look at that, you think about that, man, what is that? It's kind of really just an existence. But then there are people that you would look at and you say, well, you know, hey, that person's, hey, they're living. Oh, they're out at the parties. They're traveling. They're out on the weekends doing sports and all kinds of different activities, off for a hike and out for a surf and then off to the mountains for a bike ride or snowboarding or something like that. And wow, that person's really living. But you know, not necessarily. Now, they might be living in an emotional sense. The others are more just sort of existing in a physical sense. But in both cases, both of these types of life end in death. Not only physical death, but spiritual and eternal death. But you see, Jesus said that he came to offer life, not merely physical existence or even emotional life. He came to offer us spiritual life. He came to give us eternal life. He came to take us into the realm of abundant life. And as we go through this gospel, that's what we're looking at. We're looking at life, true life, eternal life that goes on forever in heaven. But we're also looking at abundant life. And I want to say this. If you're not a Christian, if you haven't received Christ, you have at best emotional life, at worst physical existence, but this is all a temporary situation that ends in eternal disaster. God wants to give you everlasting life. He wants to give you spiritual life. He wants you to know him in this life and have the confidence that you're going to go on enjoying his presence eternally. But if you do know him, he wants you to have not only eternal life in the sense that you know that you're going to live forever, you're going to go to heaven. He wants you to have abundant life. He wants you to have a life that's exciting, a life that's thrilling, a life in the spirit where as you're reading through the Bible, you're not just reading about history, things that took place 2,000 years ago or 3,000 years ago or 5,000 years ago. You're reading about things that, yes, did take place back then, but yet there are things that are taking place right now. You're living the same things you're reading about because the Lord is active in your life. He's at work in your life. He's leading you. He's guiding you. He's speaking to you. He's working through you. He's ministering to people. And there's abundant life going on. And so that's what we're going to see come out of our study of John's gospel. Those who already know the Lord are going to get abundant life, and those who don't know him yet are going to get eternal life, which, of course, abundant life is connected to that. And all of this happens, John says, by believing, that you might believe, and that in believing you may have life in his name. John uses the term believe many, many times over. And of course, to believe in the biblical sense doesn't mean to merely acknowledge intellectually that something is true, but it means to go a step further. Like the Amplified Version of the Bible takes this word and it expands upon it. And it says, believe in, which then means to trust in, to rely upon, to cling to. And that's what we're talking about. Trusting in the Lord, relying upon him, clinging to him, believing in him in a way that is real on a daily basis. It's not just something you do on the weekend, but it's your life. That's why John wrote this gospel, that we might know and believe and have life. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us eternal life. And we know that that life is in your Son. And he who has the Son has life. And he who does not have the Son does not have life. Lord, we thank you that you've given us this great gospel to study together. And Lord, we pray for just a touch of your Spirit. Lord, may we all be filled up with your Spirit and living, Lord, that abundant life that you came to bring us. Thank you, Jesus, that you came, that you died, that you rose again, and that you're coming back. And help us, Lord, to be serious about the things of the kingdom until you return. Amen.
We'll continue with more from our study in the book of John in our next lesson, as Pastor Brian shares with us part one of When God Becomes One of Us. Now, if you missed any part of today's message or would like to order a copy for a friend or a loved one, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled John's Gospel. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number BT3215. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts and vodcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com.
Turn up your radio.
Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.